The scripture reading this morning is 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. That's page 1083 in the Pew Bible. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother.
Amen. Good morning, church. Welcome to our guests this morning, of which there are several, but it is our earnest prayer that God is drawing you into the fold here, and that you will not be guests for very long, but that you will be part of the family. We're just so happy that you're here, and we're happy to be able to be here in the presence of Almighty God. Amen. There's nothing better in the world than being a Christian. And one of those reasons is because of, just like in the reading for the Lord's Supper today, if we have been united together in a death like his, symbolically in baptism into Christ, the promise is ours that we will also be united with him in a resurrection like his. And what a perfect passage for today, because as we bring this series to a close, understanding Jesus' ways, we're going to talk a little bit about what Jesus came to earth to do ultimately, what he has been and is doing in each one of our lives, and what that's looking forward to in the world to come. To understand Jesus, you must understand just how very much he wants to make us all true children of God, just like him. Now, probably most of us understand that have been in the church for very long and reading the Bible very long, probably most of us understand, but some don't, that there is a sense in which there is the brotherhood of man, in which every single person, man, woman, and child, regardless of where they are, regardless of what they are, regardless of what they know or don't know, is, at least in the natural sense, the child of God. We're all descended from Adam, the Son of God. But we learn in Scripture that sin has formed a separation between us and God, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. It's our sins that separate us from God. And the Bible says that those who have given themselves to sin, and by the way, Romans 3:23, as well as Romans 3:10, teaches that's all of us who have a capable enough mind and grow old enough to understand good and evil, right from wrong, because we all choose wrong sometime when that capability comes. And the Bible says that what happens when we fall from the grace of God, when we fall from the truth of God, the will of God, the Word of God, and embrace the devil's way in sin, we don't have to know that's what we're doing. We simply have to know it's wrong, and we're choosing to do it. The Bible says we become sons, and that would include also daughters of disobedience. In other words, disinherited children. The Bible teaches us that through Christ, the pathway of adoption back into the family of God, as true sons of God, as true daughters of God, is now possible. Because the true Son of God, the Greek word monogenes, we say in English, only begotten. What it means is the one of his kind. The true Son of God who is God, who has become mankind. He is the one who has restored true sonship, true daughtership, true childship, if that's a word, to our Heavenly Father and made it possible for us to be added back into His family and not as second-class members. But what He wants to do is reward us with the inheritance of Christ alongside Him in the age to come. And brothers and sisters, that is our hope. And what He's doing in the meantime in our world, in our life, is He's actually, through His Holy Spirit, through the ministry of His Word, through His providence in our lives, He's actually changing us. Those of us who have the Holy Spirit, who've been baptized into Christ, He's changing us from the inside out. From our formerly inglorious position in sin, having given ourselves to sin, to the glory of Christ Himself, He's transitioning us every day more and more into His likeness, morally, reasonably, righteously like God. Listen to the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. This is in the New Living Translation. I like the way it reads. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. He chose to bring many children into glory. Now we know in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us that those who are saved will be few compared to those who are lost. And that is a heartbreaking reality. It's not because it's what God wants. It's because of the stubbornness of human rebellion. That's the reason why. God is just. God is merciful. God is gracious. All of those things are constants with God. He does not change. He never changes. Whatever your eternal outcome will be on judgment day will be just. And God will have also considered that justice in light of His mercy and of His grace. Listen, no one will be lost who does not have to be. And you need to understand that about God and about His love and about His grace. But what God wants, and as Christians, we need to make sure that we're always blessing God and glorifying God and not allowing God's name to be blasphemed. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved. And He has ordered things so that many children will come to glory. But listen, we talked about the suffering of Christ last week, which was essential to bring this ultimate hope into being. It was only right that He should make Jesus, through His suffering, a perfect leader fit to bring them into their salvation. Notice now the book of Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, where the inspired apostle writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved," that is in Christ. "In Him we have redemption through His blood." Redemption. "We sold ourselves as slaves to the devil, to give ourselves over to sin, having been deceived by his lies and enticed by the passing pleasures of it." And a price had to be paid. The redemption price had to be paid to set us free so that God's justice would be done upon our sins, so that His mercy and grace could be lavished upon us, as we will see in a passage in just a moment. God chose to bear the price of our sins Himself, on the back of His Son Jesus, through His hands, through His feet, more importantly, in His heartbreak on the cross. When fulfilling Psalm 22, He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But we know the reason for that pain. We understand it. Like I said, which He lavished upon us, this grace. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Notice the word, beloved. Notice the word. God doesn't just give us a little grace. There's this idea that some folks have taught that that God gives us as much grace as we need to counter whatever righteousness we're not capable of ourselves. And that is ridiculous, and nothing could be farther from the truth. You've never done one thing that was pleasing to God outside of the power of His grace. That's why he gets the glory in everything. If you're following Christ, it's because the grace of God is empowering you to do so. He's lavished that grace upon us. We're not barely saved. We're not people who are tipping in and out of sin and salvation every day. Whoops, I accidentally had a bad thought. Oops, a lustful thought came to my mind. Oh, there I was puffed up in pride again. Whatever those things happen, you know, brothers and sisters, we're wrestling with the devil every day of our lives. And sometimes we overcome the challenge when it comes our way, and there are times when we stumble. And that's true for Christians until the day we die or until Christ comes again. I want you to understand that if you're in the grace of God, God is not saying saved, cool, lost. Saved, lost. That's not how it works. He has lavished his grace upon us. We are in covenant relationship with him through Jesus Christ. As 1 John chapter 1 says, his blood continually cleanses us from all sin. All we have to do is be faithful. We don't have to be perfect. Jesus has fulfilled that responsibility for us. I hope you understand that, and I hope you believe it. Listen, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan. The gospel plan of salvation. The plan of the mission of the church. The Great Commission. The plan to save as many sons and daughters as who will possibly open their minds to the truth, as who will possibly soften their hearts to the love of God, and to proclaim the Lordship of Christ, to embrace it, to accept it over their lives. As a plan for the fullness of time, that has two meanings. Christ was born in the fullness of times. When the time was right for the Savior to come, he came. But the plan is also fully fulfilled in the ultimate fullness of time, when we hear the trumpet of God and the voice of the archangel, and every eye, even those who died thousands of years ago, their eyes will be opened in the resurrection, and they will look up and see the heavens split and Christ coming on the clouds the same way he left this world. That's the ultimate fullness of times. And in that point in time, listen, brothers and sisters, he is going to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. And that's when perfection comes for us all. That's when we will be perfect, living in a perfect environment, with a perfect society, perfect love, perfect friendship, no racism, no prejudice, no social class disparities, no people that are living their life full of baggage from abuse they've had in the past. Everyone redeemed, everyone delivered, everyone at peace, living in glory and in wealth in the presence of God forever and ever. That's our eternal hope. And so whatever it costs you to serve Jesus Christ faithfully, I beg you, pay the price. What a beautiful thing the Lord is doing in and for us. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. He, that's Christ, again, is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God the Father is like? Look at Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. You know why you can't bow down before an idol and be pleasing to God? Because there's only one image of God you can bow down before, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ. I can't wait to see him in the flesh, in the resurrection, when my name is called and I come before his throne to be judged. I don't fear it. He saved me. He's prepared me for that day. I can't wait to bow down and worship Jesus when I can see him with my own eyes. That's when I'll bow down before an image, and only then. And that's true for us all, I hope. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Listen, Jesus loves you. This I know. Before the foundation of the world, he knew you. He planned you. You're here because he thought of you, and he created you, and he gave you talent. He gave you a place in his eternal ecosystem so that you can serve him, so that you can please him, so that you can have a personal relationship with him. That's your purpose in life. Jesus wants you, my friend. He wants you for him. And I want you to notice the word is here, all right? And he is before all things. Not that he just was before all things. Jesus is. Remember what he said in John 8 when some of the unbelieving Jews who were persecuting him were accusing him of blasphemy. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And in that, he was drawing their minds back to Exodus chapter 3. When Moses was speaking to God, God had appeared through the burning bush and was speaking to Moses and telling him that he was going to have this responsibility to go set the people of Israel free from their bondage to slavery in Egypt. And there comes a point in the conversation, if you don't know the text, in which Moses said, "Well, who am I going to tell the people of Israel has sent me?" And what does God say? "Tell them I am has sent me to you." And that is also the basis of God's covenant name, which we've often said Jehovah, which is a fine way to translate that. But probably it's more perfectly Yahweh, YHWH, because that word is a play on the be verb in Hebrew. In other words, to be, I am. His name means I am. God was and he is to come, the Alpha and the Omega. He was never created. And what this passage is saying about Jesus is that Jesus is fully God, though he has become man. He was never created. He is, in fact, the Creator. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body. There is no biblical authority for a pope or any other kind of person that calls himself the vicar of Christ or the ultimate patriarch of the church. Those things are extra-biblical ideas. Now, I wish and pray the grace of God upon those who love Jesus who have been deceived by that false teaching. I'm not trying to condemn them, but I must speak out against the error and warn them that they have stepped outside of the boundaries of Scripture in order to embrace those teachings. There's only one head of the church. It's Jesus our Lord. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. You notice that passage, in the beginning. You know, we have Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we have John 1. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and so on. We have in this passage, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And so what this passage is saying to us, please open your mind and listen, is, yeah, that was the beginning, sure, practically, literally, that was the beginning. And Christ, he was that beginning, John tells us in John chapter 1. But ultimately, the real beginning is when Christ comes again. This is the trial period. This is the test period. This is the era of our existence. It's just a drop in the line, unending line of eternity. If you live to be 100 years old in this life, it's just a speck on the line of eternity. But it's that speck, are you listening? It's that speck that determines it all. This is the time to choose Christ. This is the time to be faithful to Jesus, because that's all he needs to see in order to attribute Christ's perfection to us. And as we choose to believe and repent of our sins and obey that commandment to be baptized, which we've already heard in the reading before the Lord's Supper, unites us in Christ's death. We're buried with him, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. Brothers and sisters, all you got to do from that point forward is just do a rickety, wobbly, pathetic, poor job of being loyal to Jesus for the rest of your life, and eternity is yours with him. And if that ain't good news, man, I don't know what good news is. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You know, this is the end goal. All year long we've been talking about the way of Christ. This is the end goal that the way is constantly heading towards. This is what we're moving toward. This is the hope that we live in. This is what Jesus came to do. We need to understand, because of the grace of God, that we are loved beyond comprehension. To know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That's what Scripture teaches. The love of Christ surpasses knowledge. In other words, you cannot even come to fully understand and grasp and contain within your mortal frame all the love of Jesus Christ. He left heaven. Listen, he left the form of God to become a man, to give up his omnipresence, to give up his omniscience, to give up his omnipotence, to make himself weak, to come, as Philippians 2 says, in the form of a servant or a slave. He did all of that to save you and me. We're loved beyond comprehension. The Father's plan, fulfilled in, by, and through the Son, has given us hope that is better than we can imagine. And so we keep moving forward. We keep moving forward. And we have joy every day. Our scripture reading throughout this series has been from 1 John 3. We started with this. We didn't explore it deeply because I wanted to save a little bit of a deeper explanation or exploration to the end of the series. But what a beautiful passage this is. We started the series with this phrase, "See how very much our Father loves us." Other versions say things like, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, for He calls us," the New Living Translation says, "for He calls us His children." And that is what we are. Now again, let's think about this. Who's He calling a child? He's calling this guy a child who, man, I lied to my parents a lot, especially when I was a teenager. Spent nearly 10 years abusing drugs and alcohol. Man, I can't even tell you the lust that I struggled with in my youth. I would be ashamed. I am ashamed. The things that I've said that have been crushingly hurtful to people. Horrible things. Things you would love to forget, but just the nature of humanity won't let you. You forget the good things you want to remember, but those horrible sins you feel so bad about, man, they just keep, it's a messenger of Satan just to try to discourage us. They keep coming up. Man, none of us in this room who've come to an age of accountability can say much different. Not all of us have sinned to the same degree, and I'm grateful for that, because a lot of you have been in your life a way better person than I have, and I really do commend you for that. And more importantly, I commend the grace of God for wielding that kind of power through you, and I appreciate you. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3, verse 10. This is who He's calling children. That's the point. And that's why, again, we talked about the Greek, "See how very much our Father loves us." There aren't sufficient words in English to convey the actual idea of the original Greek of this passage. Because what John is saying in the Spirit is this is an otherworldly love like nothing we've ever seen or felt or experienced in this life anywhere. The love of God is so great. The love of God can never fail or lose its glory till we see Him face to face, as we've sang this morning. And we are already, brethren, children of God. But the people who belong to this world, that is those that don't trust in Christ, they don't recognize we're God's children because they don't know Him. It's one of the saddest things in the Bible. You know, people have said forever, and I found this to be true in life, that, you know, it's all about who you know. Relationships matter, man. Business contacts, whatever you're going on with. If you're in trouble, man, you need to know somebody, right? There's none of us are lone wolves that have the capacity to go through this world without help. Brother Rooster said about husbands and wives, the second human being God made because He knew that the first human God made needed help. We all need help. Man, woman, and child, we need help. We need brethren. We need a community. We need family, spiritual family. We need help. There's one person that we need to know above any other. And if you got no other contacts in this whole world than Jesus, you're going to be all right. But if you know everybody near the top of the food chain in your business and in your social group or whatever the case may be, and you don't know Jesus, you're going to lose every bit of it. And not because that's what God wants to do, but because it's what justice has to do. Oh, what a sad thing. Dear friends, we, those of us who are in Christ, are already God's children. But listen to this. Oh, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. We're talking about the resurrection. But He's not yet shown us what we'll be like when Christ appears. But we do know, look at this. We do know that we will be like Him. We will be like Him. Now, The Bible teaches resurrection. Now, I want to make sure that we understand this. Listen, Colossians 2, verse 9. The whole world, listen, if you poll the whole world, 90-something percent of people in the world, regardless of what they believe in an afterlife, believe in some kind of heavenly existence. Not as many people believe in a hell, but the vast majority of people across God's green earth believe in life after death and believe in some kind of heaven or something like that. But what most of them think is the case, and this is what most world religions teach, is that we get our physicality here for a short period of time, and then the body dies, and we float off as a spirit to some kind of immaterial place, and that's it. That's where you are forever. You're just this immaterial spirit in heaven or this immaterial spirit in hell. Now, that's not the Christian belief. It's not the truth. It's not what the Bible teaches. Now, if we die before the Lord returns, then we will, in fact, our body, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, the body will return to the dust, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. We spent a whole year plus teaching through the book of Revelation on Sunday evenings, and you know that there are spirits of the righteous that are in heaven with God even now. And so, yes, of course, we will be disembodied spirits with God in paradise, in bliss, awaiting the resurrection. But that's not the final hope for Christians. What Jesus is doing is he's undoing all the work of Satan, and that includes death itself. And the only way death can be undone is to undo it. In other words, the body that died has to be raised from the dead. This is the whole teaching of 1 Corinthians 15. That's what resurrection means. It doesn't just mean I die and go to heaven. Resurrection means that heaven comes back to raise my body up from the dead. And our eternal hope is to be in a new world environment. Listen, we've talked about this before. Some people believe it will be heaven on this earth restored. Some people believe it will be in heaven on a brand new earth that's never existed before. Some people believe that heaven is just symbolic. Heaven will be the new earth upon which we live. Fine. Listen, don't split the church over that. The point is, wherever we are, in glory forever and ever, we will be there embodied. Embodied, resurrected, frolicking together, feasting together, worshiping together, fellowshipping together, in a perfect world forever and ever and ever, where evil will never come into it again. Listen, Colossians 2 verse 9 speaks in the present tense, after the ascension of Christ to heaven and obviously before his second coming. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus did not put off his body when he ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God as an embodied human being. That's his reality. What a beautiful thing. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. When you see Christ in the Gospels, resurrected from the dead, and he went around 40 days showing himself raised from the dead. Remember when Thomas doubted and all the apostles were together behind a locked door and Jesus teleported into the room. Wouldn't it be fun to teleport? We've had conversations about this. Apparently the resurrection body is going to have all kinds of cool powers like that. All right? I can't wait to do that. I can't wait to just will myself suddenly to be somewhere else, and there I appear. That's what Christ can do in the resurrection body. Didn't mean he wasn't physical. He said, the time has come. Put your fingers in these wounds. Put your hand in my side. See, it's me. It's me. What did Thomas do? What I hope to do. He fell down, bowed down, and said, my Lord and my God. And that's what we got to do in this life, brothers and sisters. We got to bow down before Christ. Listen, this is our hope. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure. And understand the effort to live the moral life is an expression of the grace of God within you. And it is not something that is optional for Christians. Again, as I've said, I want you to understand, we're not working our way to heaven. Our works don't contribute to our salvation at all. We are saved entirely by grace. But you got to know Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, instructing us, by bringing salvation to all people, training or instructing us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. If you're not trying to serve Jesus, you do not have the grace of God. If you've been saved by grace He has enabled and empowered you to continue pressing forward. And like I said, if it's stumbling, if it's rickety, if it's a pathetic attempt to be righteous, but you continue to press forward and trust in Jesus' plan, He has and will save you. He paid the price that we could not pay. But we've got to strive to live righteously. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law. For all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins. And there is no sin in Him. Anyone who continues to live in Him will not sin. That is, continue to make a lifestyle of sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning, in other words, I'm not going to try, I'm just going to do whatever feels good, that's not a Christian way to be, does not know Him or understand Him. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows they're righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil, who's been sinning from the beginning. It's pretty clear, right? But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning. See, that's the point. All right, so if you've got a sin problem in your life, like a besetting sin, something you're really struggling with, okay, you know what? God is not looking to send you to hell for that. If He was, He wouldn't have sent His Son to die for you. God is looking to partner with you in overcoming that. So get out of the shadows, step out into the light, expose yourself, expose your weaknesses, expose your sins to the presence of God and say, God, I've got this besetting sin. I'm addicted, God. God, I can't stop. Please help me. You know who's done that multiple times in my life? You're a preacher. And God has never, ever failed to come into my life and to change my heart and to strengthen me and to lift me up and make me able to overcome. I know it from personal experience, and if you don't know it yet, you need to get to know the Lord, because you will feel the power of His grace in your life. Man, I can't keep on sinning. I can't do it. My conscience won't let me. Not because I'm some great human being, but because the Spirit of God is in me. Glory to His grace. I'm a child of God. So now we can tell who the children of God are and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously, meaning make that good faith effort to live righteously, and does not love other believers, does not belong to God. And so, beloved, what Jesus has been doing, this is His way. This is where His way leads. If you want to understand, Jesus, you got to know this is what He's doing in your life. Jesus is making us all like Him. We are all already God's children, and that comes with benefits. I don't have time to get into these texts you see on the screen, but I urge you to take a picture of the screen if you want. Go find it in the stream and look these up and study these. But listen, for us, weakness is no longer a major problem. God revealed to Paul that His strength is made perfect in weakness, you know? The weaker you are, the more likely you are to get on your knee and ask God for help, right? The stronger you think you are, the more likely you are to think, well, I can pull myself up by my bootstraps and just keep going with my grit, right? And then you don't reach out to God for help, and then guess who ends up weak and who ends up strong? I'll let you put two and two together, right? So it's not just rhetoric, it's truth. We have guaranteed access to God in prayer. Those who are in Christ have the authority of Christ to pray in Jesus' name. And listen, we have guaranteed access to God in prayer. He always hears our prayers. Those who are in the world do not have guaranteed access to God in prayer. I'm not saying that He never listens to their prayers. I'm not saying He won't. But I'm saying they have no assurance from God, because they're rebels and they're not His children. And He doesn't owe them anything. We no longer need to fear death. Why would I fear death? Jesus has already proven it's undone. It's defeated. He got up from the grave. Alive again. Not just in spirit, but in body. And He's promised that if I keep faith with Him, He's going to do that for me too. So what can you do to me? The worst thing you can do to me personally is kill me, right? So what happens? My body returns to the dust. My spirit goes to God who gave it. I'll be in heaven with God in spirit form, comforted, awaiting the resurrection day. You will have done me no lasting harm. And then when the day comes for Jesus to come again, He's going to raise up my body. He's going to fix it. And not only is He just going to raise it up, He's going to make it better than it ever was. Perfect, immortal, beautiful. Beautiful. So, I don't fear death, do you? I'm not saying I'm seeking it. I'm just saying I'm not afraid of it. Why should I be? Why should I be? We live or die to Christ. That's our hope. Besides the benefits, I just want us to meditate on the fact that God has embraced us as his children. The grace that is ours in Christ enables us and so compels us to live a pure life of faith. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Matthew 5:8. As I said, it's not salvation by works. It's the work of God. But that does not mean we're robots. We have free will. Predestination, that is, as it is truly taught in Scripture, does not remove human free will. I'll have a lesson about that at another time and explain that in greater depth. We have free will. So we need to focus, listen, and this is so important. So when you're struggling, don't focus on the difficulty. Focus on your relationship with God. Get closer to God in relationship. Prayer and fasting in your spirit. Come into God's presence. Ask him to receive you into his presence. Meditate on the relationship. Lord, my God, be with me. Lord, my God, help me. I need your help. Lord, I'm crying out to you. Oh, my Father, I'm prostrating myself before you. I need your strength. Focus on the relationship, and the strength will be given you. The difficulty will fade. And listen, holiness isn't a joke or a peripheral issue. Our scripture reading bears that out entirely. And we're said, if we don't try to live a righteous life in imitation of Christ, and if we don't love our brethren, we don't belong to him. But if we try, and if we do, we're the sons of God, the daughters of God, his children, his family. And did you notice from that scripture reading? When Christ returns in the resurrection, we'll be like him forever and ever. To understand Jesus, beloved, you must understand just how much he wants to make us all true children of God, just like him. Remember, a plan for the fullness of times. That plan comes to you right here today. If you've never made confession of your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm begging you, in his name, to trust him and be willing to say, I have decided to believe in Jesus. And if you can make that decision today and you can say, I don't know how this will go. I do not feel strong. I do not feel weak. I do not feel wise, but I'm going to make an effort to follow Jesus. That's what repentance is. If you're willing to do that, I'm telling you right now, this water is warm and it is ready, and we will bury you with Jesus and raise you to walk in newness of life, and you will be saved. This morning, if you're a baptized believer and need our prayers, come as we stand and sing.